Are you ready for the Word of God here tonight? Yeah, it's the Word that changes our lives. You know, sometimes, you know, we just think that, you know, we need more money in life or we need, you know, something new. But how many of you know what we really need is more light? What we need more than anything is light from the Word of God. How many of you remember my little misfit watch that I brought in there? Several weeks back, I had an old EcoDrive watch. It's a solar-powered watch, and I'd set it in a drawer for years, and that thing had died in the dark, and I took it into a shop, and the watch guy, he told me, he said, you know what, I tested everything. Everything seems fine. Nothing's broken. It just needs more light. And so for months, I sat this thing in the sun once every 3 weeks when we had a sunny day over the winter, you know, and I was setting it out. I even took it to Florida with me and sat it out in the sun and all this, and the thing wasn't working right, you know, and I really had, you know, just in my mind given up on it, you know, and then all of a sudden one day I looked down at that thing and the second hand was ticking just the way it should. It's been working perfectly ever since. That thing was not broken. It just needed more light. Sometimes we think that our lives are broken. No, they're not. They just need more light. Sometimes we think, well, I need more money or I need, you know, something new in my life. No, we just need the light of the Word of God. I'm here to tell you, if you'll get into the Word, your ticker will start thinking correctly. You know, the Bible, well, why am I on this? This is not how I thought I was going to open up the service. You know, the Bible says over there in Proverbs 23 and verse 7, it says, as a man thinks, so is he. All right? As a man thinks, so is he. You know, so many times as a pastor, you know, when I see, you know, people struggling or whatever, a lot of times it's a matter of the mind. It's, you know, many times it's a level of thinking. And believe me, I've been through it too. We're all in that same boat. If we're not careful, our ticker, right? This is our ticker. This is our brain, our thought life, right? Sometimes if our thought life gets wrong, it'll start carrying our life in the wrong direction. And I'm here to tell you what's going to keep your ticker, you know, thinking right, and that's the light of the Word. We are kind of like that solar watch. We need light in order to think correctly. And we cannot get enough of the light of the Word of God. And we were talking over there in John chapter 1, right? Where it says that God's Word is light, and that light is the life of men. Actually, I had it backwards. That Word is life, and that life is the light of men. This Word is what's going to light up your life. It is going to give you answers to questions you didn't think you had. It is going to provide solutions before problems ever arrive. It is going to absolutely change your life. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. And if you've ever wondered, you know, what the mission of Family Church Erie is, I'll tell you what it is first and foremost. It is to teach the Word of God. It is to teach the Word of God. This church, as many others are as well, you know, this is a feeder church, you know, where you're going to get fed the Word. If you're hungry to know God and hungry to know the Bible, you're going to love it here. If you're looking to be entertained, if you're looking for 1,000, you know, special programs and that, well, you probably won't be very happy here. But if you are hungry for God's Word, you will, you know, learn a lot, and it will change your life. Not because it's Family Church, not because it's me, but because it's the light of the Word. Amen. Are you ready for the light of the Word here tonight? Go with me to Psalm 92. Psalm 92, and tonight I'm going to call this message, God Wants You to Flourish. God wants you to flourish. Say, Pastor, that seems like a happy message from you. Well, praise the Lord. Good, so be it. Praise the Lord. But how many of you know, no matter what God wants for us, there's always a side on our, you know, there's a part on our side that we've got to do. Folks, if you think God's just going to leave his throne in heaven and come down and just straighten out your life for you, I'm here to tell you that's not how it works. You know, God will not leave his throne and come down and make us do right any more than he will leave his throne and go break up the ground for a farmer. You know what I mean? Or he doesn't leave his throne and come down and fix the car for the mechanic, right? You know, how many of you know that's things that are on our side to do? And just because God wants something in our life does not mean that it automatically happens. That is probably the greatest misconception in all of Christianity today. People, Christians, believe that if God wills it, therefore it automatically happens. Yeah. There's a million things that will happen before this day is over in this world that God wanted to happen but didn't happen because God's people didn't obey him, right? How many of you know we got to obey God in order for his plan to come to pass? But what does God want for you? I'm here to tell you he wants you to flourish. What does God want for your marriage? He wants you to flourish in your marriage. What does God want for your kids? To flourish. What does God want for your health of your body? To flourish. What does he want for your joy and your peace? To flourish. What does he want for your finances? To flourish. What does he want for you in this life? He wants you to flourish. And I have a confession to make. You know, the title of tonight's sermon, God Wants You to Flourish, I added a little bit to that. Because as I was praying and seeking God what to speak this weekend in the churches, you know, the Holy Ghost said just one word to me, and it was the word flourish. He said, well, Lord, what do you mean by that? Flourish. He just kept saying flourish, and then I knew exactly what he meant and where we were to go. You know, before we get over there to Psalm 92, I want to give you just a few other verses. We don't need to follow them on the screen. I'm just going to read them for you. If you're taking notes, you can jot down these references, and maybe you can take a look if you want to meditate on God's will for you to flourish. How about Psalm 72, verse 7? It says, in his days shall the righteous flourish, meaning those that do right in the eyes of God will flourish, and abundance of peace as long as the moon endures. Isn't that awesome? The scripture says as long as that moon is still hanging in the sky, which is going to be every day of our lives, God wants you to flourish. He wants you to endure. He wants you to have abundant peace in your life. Amen. How about Proverbs 11:28? He that trusts in his riches shall fall. How many of you know you can't trust in money? Can't trust in money, right? Money comes, money goes. There's a lot of money going around the country right now. Things are being shaken up. How many of you know the markets change, but God never changes? You know, if you're leaning on the markets, you're a little nervous right now. But if you're leaning on God, you're not nervous at all. Amen. Praise the Lord. It says, he that trusts in his riches shall fall, but the righteous shall flourish as a branch. Amen. The branch, obviously, is an indicator of the health of the tree. And then Proverbs 14:11 says this, the house of the wicked shall be overthrown, but the tabernacle, or the tent, or the home, or the dwelling of the upright shall flourish. Amen. The home of the righteous shall flourish. God wants you to flourish. Now, sometimes when we hear that word flourish, we have our own interpretation of that word. You know, we see ourselves, you know, standing on under a light from heaven with gold coins and dollar bills showering down on us, and we think, I'm flourishing. Well, flourishing isn't always just a financial term, though God wants to fully provide for us. Amen. And we're going to look at what flourishing truly is. Have you found Psalm 92 here tonight? Anybody find Psalm 92 yet? There you are. Praise the Lord. Let's start in verse 12. I'm going to read down through verse 15, and we're going to see this word several times in this passage. I believe three separate times. It says this, the righteous shall what? Flourish like the palm tree. I did not plan on this because I just got back from Florida, but I did see a lot of flourishing palm trees down there. And I'll tell you what, there's something about a palm tree. They're pretty tough. You know, they endure hurricanes and all this stuff. I could use that illustration all night long, but we're not going to stop there. The righteous shall flourish like the palm tree. He shall grow like the cedars in Lebanon. Have you ever studied the Bible and seen that term, the cedars of Lebanon? You ever seen that over and over? Remember when Solomon, he made a deal with the king of Lebanon? Remember how he brought all the cedars of Lebanon down for the building of the temple? Remember that in the scripture? Why? Because the cedars of Lebanon are the most beautiful, flourishing trees mentioned in the Bible. And some even suggest that they're the most beautiful trees that have ever existed on this earth. Not only are they beautiful, but they're full of strength. They're full of beauty. And now God wants you to be like a cedar of Lebanon. Well, go ahead and, you know, study the cedars of Lebanon. And if God wants you like one of those trees, I'm here to tell you, he wants you to flourish. He wants you to flourish. Verse 13 says, Those that be planted in the house of the Lord shall what? Flourish in the courts of our God. They shall still bring forth fruit in old age. They shall be fat and flourishing. Wow. Can you go to verse 14? This verse is still connected to the verses above it. Those that have been planted in the house of the Lord, they will bring forth fruit in old age. They shall be fat and flourishing, full, enriched, nothing broken, nothing missing. Amen. Glory to God. People, you know, it's easy to, you know, let our minds start dreading old age, but God says we could be fruitful in old age. We could be fruitful and flourishing. Why does God want you flourishing? Do you notice the semicolon at the end of verse 14? That verse is not done. This whole last few verses are all connected. Look at verse 15. Bring up verse 15 for us. It says, why does God want you to flourish? To show that the Lord is upright. God wants you and I to be a walking and talking billboard of His goodness in our lives. And the way He's going to show the world how good He is upon your life and upon my life. If we will do what this scripture tells us to do. Amen. To show that the Lord is upright, He is my rock. There is no unrighteousness in Him. Isn't that awesome? God wants you to flourish like a branch, like the cedar in Lebanon, like the palm tree. He wants you to flourish in old age. He wants you to be fruitful right up to the moment you go home to heaven. He wants you fat and flourishing. Well, already, we need to, you know, thank God. You know, some that verse makes, you know, some people nervous. Like, Pastor, I don't want to be fat and flourishing. Well, it's talking about fully enriched and fully supplied. But did you see the requirement in this passage? Go back up to verse 13. Here we go. Look at verse 13. Those that be planted in the house of the Lord shall flourish in the courts of our God. Folks, now we get to our side. We just spent the last several minutes talking about God's will. Does God want you to flourish?
Yeah.
All right, I think eight of you responded. Does God want you to flourish? Folks, I'm here to tell you, if we don't desire that, you know, and I'm not talking about getting greedy financially. That is not what I'm referring to. If you're greedy financially, that's no good. All right, what I'm talking about, do you desire to see God's goodness in this life? There's a verse playing in my heart. Where is that? Psalm 27, where is that? Someone help me. Try verse 19. Psalm 27, 19. Yeah, I know you're all looking at me. I feel like I'm about ready to fail the test. 13 is what I'm thinking. Yes. See the third. Yes. Praise the Lord. This is it. This scripture, the Holy Ghost just started to read this verse right to me as I was preaching. He said, I would have fainted, David speaking. He said, I would have fainted. That means I would have quit. I would have gotten tired and frustrated and broken down unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord. Where? In the land of the living. All right, so many times Christians make the mistake. They say, well, God's, you know, we're going to flourish eventually when we get to heaven. You know, God will just show us His goodness when we finally get to heaven. Folks, I'm here to tell you the scripture says, David says, I would have quit in this life had not I believed that God's goodness would have been demonstrated to me while I was still alive on this earth. Of course we know heaven's good. We know that. That isn't a struggle to believe. It's easy to believe that God's going to show His goodness in heaven to us. But I tell you where people really struggle is believing that God is going to show His goodness right here in these days that we live in. Folks, do you believe that His goodness is going to show up in your life?
Yes.
Amen. You got to believe it. David said, I would have quit. That's what the word fainted means. He said, I would have fainted. It means to quit or to get frustrated, or I would have given up unless if I would have stopped believing to see God's goodness. Folks, I'm here to tell you, boy, this is just a different, we're off the notes. This is just way different. I feel like the Lord's just going to encourage us here tonight. Listen, you might be in a tough season. You might be going, you know, through a trial, or you might be going through something that seems difficult, whether financially, emotionally, maritally, or whatever it is. I'm here to tell you, don't you give up believing, just because it's tough now. David spoke this when the things were hard in this life. Things get tough sometimes. Life is not always easy. And people that believe that Christianity, you know, just promotes some, you know, flowery gospel all the time, life is tough, all right? But God is letting us know, don't stop believing that His goodness is going to show up and arrive. It's going to show up on time. Amen. God has not forgotten about you. There is a new season that is coming around the corner for you. God is abundant. He's got a full supply. He's the one that stretches the universe out like a tent to dwell in. He is not worried about your situation. He has not given up on you. He has not forgotten about you. Are you here tonight? Yeah. Praise the Lord. David said, I would have fainted unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. You know, the Holy Ghost gave us that scripture here tonight because it's so easy to stop believing that the goodness is going to show up. The devil is telling somebody in here that this is the new normal for you. The devil will bring a very dark cloud sometimes. He'll attack us, you know, maybe in our minds in a very dark cloud, you know, and it'll feel like this is a new normal. I'm never going to get out of this. This is never going to turn around for me. Well, I'm here to tell you, it is our responsibility to believe that we would see the goodness of God in the land of the living. It is not the new normal. It is not going to stay that way forever. Not really a whole lot of teaching here tonight. Just some encouraging going on. This is not the message I thought I'd be teaching. Praise the Lord. Right. Amen. We learned something. Glory to God. I would have quit. I would have given up unless I stopped believing. Folks, do you believe that God wants you to flourish?
Yes.
Psalm 92:13, though, here's one of the, you know, parts on our side. We've got to be planted in the house of the Lord. Folks, this is not going to be just a commercial for the church here tonight. You know, the Lord keeps bringing this back to me, not just this verse, but where we're going to go here in a few minutes. You know, that the days and times that we're living in, God's people think that the house of the Lord is just some casual, nonchalant, go when you can. Now, I'm preaching to the choir. You're in church on a Saturday night. But if we're not careful, I'm here to tell you that the enemy is desperate to convince people that the house of the Lord is unnecessary, that the house, I'm gonna say it. The Lord said this, and I just got to make sure I get these words out. The house of the Lord is not oppressive. The devil is lying to you when saying that being in the house of the Lord is oppressive. The devil will say it's oppressive to have to go every week. It just hinders me. Oh, you know, it's hard to go to church. I don't want to hear God's word. I don't want to hear God's standard. You know, it's oppressive. I don't want to deal with that pastor. The devil will tell you, you know, that being connected to the house of the Lord is oppressive on your life. He will tell you that it's hard and it's just holding you down and holding you back and making you sad. Folks, this is by the Holy Ghost here tonight. I'm here to tell you that those thoughts come to every single one of us. Folks, when a pastor preaches, you know, a high standard of the Word of God, that is not there to oppress our life. It's God loving us and calling us up to a place where He can flourish and bring His highest and best into our life. Folks, we understand it's tough on the mind and the flesh sometimes. We know it. None of us here today have done everything just right according to this Bible. And that's where grace comes in. Aren't you glad? Aren't you glad for the mercy? And the things that we don't even intentionally mean to do wrong, or we mess up and we probably never even knew it because we didn't even understand it. You know what I mean? Yeah. God's merciful and He's patient. But the Holy Ghost just said to me that the devil's out telling people that it's oppressive to be planted in a church, that the church is just taking away your fun. You know, the preacher preaches away in a standard that I can't live up to. Folks, that is the devil. How many of you know that Satan is the accuser of the brethren? Satan always wants to paint the church with a dark brush and make it seem, it's hard. I can't live up to that. Listen, folks, I'm here to tell you, Jesus is on the inside. Amen. Praise the Lord. When we miss it or we're not living up, I'm here to tell you, He is living up to it. Are you here tonight? Wow, we're just getting a Holy Ghost message here tonight. Can I confide something in you? I got to be completely honest. You know, in my preparation this week, it was going rough. You know, like if you've ever ministered, you know what I'm talking about. I'm waiting for God to give a message. You know, I'm seeking Him. You know, finally I get one word. I sat down. I was trying to, you know, put it down in notes. I have the shortest amount of notes I think I've had in a long, long time. And Yeah, you think that means a short service when he has? No, it means it's going to be longer. But I was just struggling, you know, like, Lord, you know, I mean, where's the unction? Where's the revelation? I got back from vacation in time to preach in Jamestown on Wednesday night. And there was just a lot of utterance and flow, and you know, God had shown me all this ahead of time, and it was just so fun, and woo-hoo. And then for this weekend, these services tonight and then tomorrow morning, I'm like, it just wasn't happening. You know, like, and I even knew today, and I'm sitting there just meditating in the Word. You know what I did? Something that I never do on a Saturday. You know what I did when it just seemed like it was not going right? I went to bed. That's exactly what I did. This afternoon, I finally got to a point, I just set down my Bible, and I went up and I said, the Holy Ghost is going to provide this message here tonight. He told me where to start, you know, a couple of passages that we've looked at, but he just assured me that he would show up tonight and give a message by the Holy Ghost. And so I went and I slept today for an hour and a half. So get ready to be here till 9 o'clock tonight. Woo, praise the Lord. And I never do that. I sit with my Bible. I just sit, you know, and it, for me to set the Bible down. But this great peace just washed over me, and I went up, jumped in my bed, and slept for almost an hour and a half. Praise the Lord. Folks, amen. So why am I saying that? To let you know that sometimes it's not all glory. But the Lord will show up, and He provides when you've stayed faithful to Him. Amen? And the Holy Ghost is saying these things because it's specific to this service. Don't let the devil tell you that your church is an oppressive force in your life. You say, I know sometimes it seems ridiculous to some to hear that, but I'm here to tell you, I've been through that. There's others that have been through that. And the devil is the accuser of the brethren, and he's always trying to make the church, not just this church, but any church that preaches the gospel, the devil's always trying to make, a church look bad or hard-nosed or religious or merciless or whatever. Yeah. Folks, sometimes to preach the word boldly, it takes, you know, some hard-hitting things to be said sometimes. But that's not God trying to hurt us. That's God trying to help us. Amen? Yeah. Those that be planted in the house of the Lord shall flourish in the courts of their God. Don't let the devil tell you that you shouldn't be planted. Don't let the devil tell you that the church is oppressing your life, right? Those that are planted as opposed to those that are just bouncing through. Folks, God wants us to be planted in the house of God. Folks, I know and I understand that, you know, on a Saturday night service, we get visitors from other churches. Please know, of course, you're always welcome to be here, but just know where your church is. And if this is kind of like a little just extra thing on a Saturday night for you, that's wonderful, okay? That's fine. But, you know, if you know where your home church is, if you know who your home pastor is or whatever, get planted in that place. Be a blessing in that place. Help that place prosper. Help it grow. Serve there. Give there. Amen? Because that's how you flourish in the courts of your God. Praise the Lord. Go to Psalm 84. This is an interesting passage. Boy, interesting night tonight. Some, you know, we've already had probably three different sermons already. Go to Psalm 84. How much of Psalm 84 do you want to read tonight? How about the whole thing? How about we read I got a nap today. Anyone else get a nap today? We can read the whole psalm. Here we go. Say, Pastor, you preach long without a nap. Yeah. Well, now that you know I've had a nap, watch out. Praise the Lord. All right. So when I was on vacation, my mother-in-law was there, and we have a great time. And, you know, it's always when we hang out, we talk late and everything. And she always says, like, you know, when we're on vacation, if I take a nap during the day, it'll, you know, late into the night. I have a tendency to be a night owl. And she's like, oh, no, Tim got a nap. Here we go. Here we go. Meaning that it's going to be a while. I'm going to not do that to you here tonight, though. That's unless the Holy Ghost makes me. There we go. There's my way out. Let's read Psalm 84. It says this. It says, how amiable are your tabernacles, or the places of worship, O Lord of hosts. How many of you know Psalm 84 is all about the house of God? The house of the Lord. Amen. And David says this, how amiable, how joyful, how great and wonderful are your tabernacles, O Lord of hosts. Well, I tell you what, that would change our lives right there to get that mentality about our church. My soul longs, yes, even faints for the courts of the Lord. The courts of the Lord is what? The house of God. My soul longs for church. My soul longs to be gathered in the house of God. Even faints for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh cry out for the living God. Well, I tell you what, that sounds like a good church service right there. What if all of us, what if when we got together, you know, for our service every week, what if we all cried out for the living God together? I tell you what, the power of God will move in and start changing some lives around here, not saying that he's not. Let's just keep reading. This is good. He says, yes, the sparrow has found a house and the swallow a nest for herself, where she may lay her young, even, turn in the page, your altars, O Lord of hosts, my King and my God. He says, just like those birds found a home or found a nest, I found my home in the house of God. Isn't this awesome? This is what? The mentality that we should have for the house of the Lord. Why? Because you flourish for being here. I'm going to change that statement up here in a little bit here. You'll understand what I mean. We flourish through the house of God. Folks, I'm here to tell you it is the first and foremost will for every Christian to get into a local church, be fed the Word of God, serve and love others there, and flourish and grow in that place. Amen. Praise the Lord. Just like a bird is thrilled to find a nest, we should find a place that we call home in our local church. Praise the Lord. Let's keep on reading. Blessed are they that dwell in your house. Blessed. Blessed. Is there anybody who's blessed to dwell in the house of the Lord? Yeah. They dwell there. They stay there. They're connected there. They serve there. They give there. Folks, I'm here to tell you, and we're going to see this here in just a few moments. We're living in the days and the times where there is a spirit in the world right now, especially in our nation, that wants to do absolutely nothing. I tell you what, if you run a business or you are a manager of a business, how hard is it right now to find good help? Who can attest to that? It's so tough to find anybody who will show up on time, work hard, and not expect, you know, to get rich for being there one day. Nothing wrong with being paid well, but you know what I mean? That spirit is in the world, so if it's in the world, guess where it's ultimately trying to get into? The church. Christians in America right now are the laziest they've been in many generations. The generations that faced the Great Depression had far more vigor, far more excitement for the things in the house of God than the Christians that are here today. Folks, it shouldn't be. Shouldn't be. So that spirit's trying to get into the church, and all of a sudden, folks, it is at an all-time high, whether in this church, other pastors, out-of-town pastors in our own network, pastors in our circles, you know, pastors around the country that we talk to, everybody's facing this. Like, all of a sudden, it's tough to find Christians who want to volunteer in the church. I tell you what, there used to be a time, in the Jamestown church, I remember when we had so many people wanting to serve, we could not place all of them. Wow. And all of a sudden, that's being attacked. And all of a sudden, it's like, wow, we're having a little bit harder time finding people that are willing, you know, to serve. Well, the reason why is because they're losing this mentality. If we're not careful, we lose the mentality that blessing comes from knowing God in the house of the Lord. Amen. Are you here tonight?
Oh, yeah.
Folks, don't let that spirit get into you. Don't let that laziness of the world creep into the church and start to dominate what God would have you to do in your local church. Are you here tonight?
Yeah.
Oh, boy. Where are we here? Let's go to verse 5. Blessed is the man whose strength is in thee, whose heart are the ways of them, who passing through the valley... Am I reading in the right one?
Yes,
I am. We're trying to get down to the verse I'm trying to get to. Who passing through the valley of Baca make it well, the rain also fills the pools. They go from strength to strength. Every one of them in Zion appears before the Lord. I love that. People who appear before God will go from strength to strength. What are we doing here tonight, in a manner of speaking? We're appearing before the Lord. We're appearing. See, there's something that the corporate anointing, when we gather together and Jesus stands in the midst of the church, there's something that we get in that anointing that we cannot get anywhere else. It causes us eventually to flourish. Eventually, it causes us to be fruitful in old age. Amen. It causes us to be full and fully enriched. Amen. You know, and David is saying God required Israel to appear before him because God had strength he wanted to put on them. Folks, of course, I mean, it's vacations and sometimes, you know, folks, we're not talking about missing a church service because something came up. We're talking about our habits. Remember what it says over there? What is it? Luke 4:18 about Jesus, that Jesus stood up for to read when he was in the house of the Lord, for it was his custom. It was Jesus' habit to be in the synagogue when those doors were open. Christians are losing this habit. And by losing this habit of being planted in the house of the Lord, they're losing the strength that God planned on delivering to them in that corporate anointing. Corporate just means we're all gathered together. Do you know what I mean by that? When Jesus said, I will be in the midst of any of those that are gathered, two or three in my name, his presence is that anointing. So when we gather together, there's something we get here that we can't get on our own. All right, and that's not just for family church. That's for any church. That's for anyone. Amen. Praise the Lord. But he says they'll go from strength to strength, everyone in Zion that appears before God. I love that, don't you? Anyway, that's not what I'm trying to get to. Verse 8, it says, O Lord of hosts, hear my prayer. Give ear, O God of Jacob. Behold, O God, our shield, and look upon the face of your anointed. Oh, boy, I don't know if we want to go to the depths of what that's talking about. Maybe I'll just mention it real quick. This is true for a local church. He says, look upon the face of thine anointed. See, in the Old Testament, who led Israel? The king did. Boy, I got to be real careful how I say this. The king, you know, how many of you know the ministry offices of the Old Testament are different than the ministry offices of the New Testament? In the Old Testament, you had what? Prophet, priest, and king. In the New Testament, you have apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, and teacher. Okay? All right? And so, but what the point he's making here is the king would get up, or the priest would get up, or the prophet would get up and address the nation of Israel, okay? And here David is praying out for his leadership, to speak through his leadership, to hear the words that they need to hear to have strength. Folks, do you think we need to do a little of that in the New Testament? What if we prayed for our pastoral leadership? What if we prayed for our pastors? Not to tell us what we want to hear, but pray that we hear what we need to hear. I don't want to hear the easy things. I want to hear the hard things. It's the hard things that try to, you know, trample our lives. He said, behold, O God, look upon the face of our anointed. Folks, I'm not trying to help myself or bring attention to myself as a pastor. This is just true for any church. I have a pastor. And you know what? I pray for my pastor that he would speak with utterance and boldness. I pray that he would say the things that are not easy for me to hear, but the things that are hard for me to hear. And believe you me, he does. And it changed my life. Praise the Lord. Glory to God. Will you cry out to the Lord and ask that your leadership would have God's anointing? Honestly, and I know many of you do that, and I think that's why a part of the reason why we get the Holy Ghost saying things to us in a service like this that we need to hear. Amen. Boy, we're just scattered all over the place here tonight. We've got 15 sermons going on. That's all right. We're all going to get what we need. Pull what you need out of the service. Now look at this. He says, God, bless our anointed. Let them say what we need to hear. Look at verse 10. And here's a scripture that's very familiar to us. For a day in your courts, one day in the house of God is better than 1,000, and the implication is here, anywhere else. Yeah. One day in the house of the Lord is better than 1,000. Folks, why am I excited to be here tonight? I'm not on the beach in Florida anymore. I'm not sitting there in the beautiful sun. I was driving through rain and fog. And you know, this winter, it's snow and sleet and all that stuff. Better is one day in the house of the Lord than a week on the beach in Florida. Amen. Amen. That should be our heart and our mentality. He says this. Oh, now here we go. Now we're going to talk about that laziness that's trying to plague our nation right now. He says, I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than to dwell in the tents of wickedness. The Amplified says to dwell at ease in the tents of wickedness. He said, I'd rather do the most simple, menial task in God's house than have the world's riches and ease and, you know, just, you know, all these things that the wicked go out and do. He said, I would rather be just standing at the threshold of God's door, holding the door open for people. Folks, there's a blessing for anything we do in the house of the Lord. Some of you are thinking, Pastor, you're doing this because of the work day tomorrow morning. I just thought, I knew that day was coming, but I certainly didn't get this message based on that. Folks, do you want to flourish?
Yes.
Boy, we got Brother Vince wants to flourish. Do you want to flourish?
Yes.
How do you get there? The house of God. This is why David, no matter the mistakes he made, no matter the enemies he faced, no matter what he went through, this is his heart. His heart was to love the house of God. Does that mean the house of God is perfect? Folks, we need to be in a place that at times is difficult on our flesh.
Yeah.
Folks, are you ready? Do you think that everybody in here has always treated all of each other just perfectly right?
Not so much.
Of course not. No. And I mean that not to blame somebody else, but to look at yourself. Do you think you've treated everybody just right?
No,
of course. We know that we haven't. What do you do when somebody doesn't treat you right in the house of God? You have an opportunity to walk in love. Folks, it is those opportunities to walk in love in the house of God that will help to change your character. It'll help bring patience. None of us are the same. None of us understand each other 100%. You know, I'm sure I'm interested in things, you know, I mean, I don't know, I haven't really been doing much of this lately, but I mean, you know, getting breaking my knuckles on some old car and getting all greasy, you know, just to make it go 1 mile an hour faster, you know, I mean, that probably makes no sense to a lot of people. There's a lot of interests, there's a lot of different personalities. Folks, we all don't fit together, naturally speaking, but the Holy Ghost comes and dwells amongst us and takes pieces of the puzzle that don't fit together, and he brings us all together and creates a miraculous thing for God.
Yes.
Amen. But this heart is what will make this church, any ministry that God has called, to have this mentality that said, I'd rather be there than anywhere else. I'd rather be in the house of God praising him, glorifying him. Are you here tonight?
Yes.
I'd rather be a doorkeeper David was king. And he's basically saying, I'm willing to just stand at the door. I love God. I'm willing to sit at the door, stand at the door. Or maybe we could think of other menial tasks or things that we don't realize that. I mean, there's people that have vacuumed this floor. You know what I mean? They're just serving the Lord, washing those toilets, you know, setting up food for hospitality, you know, serving on the music team, serving in the ushers, you know. I mean, things that I'm not even mentioning right now, serving at the front desk, all these things that people do. Folks, God has a blessing in that. God has a blessing. And even if you're doing something that seems to be less, it's not less in the eyes of God. But folks, but maybe you're here and you say, well, I just don't want to do anything. I just want to show up to church. And when it's over, I just want to go home. I don't ever want to volunteer. I don't want to do anything like that. Well, here we go. Better to be a doorkeeper in the house of God, right? It's a good thing to do something in the house of the Lord. God causes you to flourish because of it. Do you believe that?
Yes.
Amen. Why did David just keep coming to the top? Because he just loved God's house. Did he make mistakes? Yes. Did he have a lot of enemies? Yes. But Jesus saw his love for the house of God. And who is going to sit at the right hand of the Lord's throne in Jerusalem during the millennial reign? Who is it? David. David is going to sit there. Why did David get that position? Because not because he did everything right, but because he had a heart for God's house. Are you here? In verse 11, here we go. It's still talking about being in the house of the Lord. For, that means because. It's connected to the verse before it. Because the Lord God is a sun and a shield, the Lord will give grace and glory. Where is that grace and glory being given? In the house of God. Not that you can't receive his grace praying and studying and having a personal fellowship, of course, that is paramount. But he's talking about being in the house of the Lord. The Lord will give you grace and glory in God's house. No good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly in God's house. It matters. It matters. Well, there's so many good verses here. Verse 12, O Lord of hosts, blessed is the man that trusts in you. This whole chapter was about putting the house of God first. Now, this is the scripture that I know that I know that I know. I mean, of course, all of them. Go to Revelation chapter 1. Oh, boy. Now it's going to get very personal for the Lord Jesus Christ. I tell you, for whatever reason, the Lord keeps talking to me and bringing me back to Revelation chapter 1. And I know what I'm supposed to say, and it's a message from the Lord. It's obviously the scripture, so we know that it is. But, I mean, the Holy Ghost just keeps on bringing me. The Lord, you know, himself keeps bringing me to this chapter. Praise the Lord. Amen. Benjamin agrees. He agrees. He's here that amen? Praise the Lord. Go to Revelation 1. In verse 1, this is written by John the Apostle, the book of Revelation, which is, you know, the big revealing of the end. Look at what it says here, the first five words. The revelation of Jesus Christ. Folks, you've heard me say this before. The Greek word for revelation, it's the Greek word apocalypsis. Does that sound familiar to anybody? It's the Greek word apocalypse. Boy, we see that word in our media all the time, don't we? You know, the apocalypse, the world coming to an end. But see, that's not what the word apocalypse means. The word apocalypse means to reveal or to unveil, okay? To reveal and to unveil. That's why it says the revelation of Jesus Christ. And the word revelation here, it doesn't mean just something you didn't know before, but then God gave you knowledge on it. The word revelation here means to unveil who Jesus truly is. See, when we think of the revelation of Jesus Christ, we're waiting for Jesus to be revealed at his second coming. Right. When we see those words, we start thinking, yeah, Jesus is going to be revealed in his second coming. The Lord's coming back. He'll be revealed. But I'm here to tell you that that is not what this is talking about in chapter 1. The unveiling of who Christ is actually done right here in chapter 1. If you want to know who Christ is, he is revealed in this chapter of what he is, who, you know, he's standing with, and what he's doing. Go down to verse 10. Say, well, Pastor, I'm waiting to see, you know, the Lord upon his return. Yeah. But you're supposed to see and know him now. Folks, we are the ones that are supposed to know him right now. No, we don't know every little detail about what he looks like and things like that. We don't know the day and the time he's going to return, but we're supposed to already have a revealing of Jesus as our Lord and our Savior. So when it's talking about the revelation of Jesus Christ, this is the single most important thing for a Christian to know and understand, is to know who Jesus is right now in the days we're living in. You want to know who he is? John's going to show us. Look at this. John says this. He says, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. Meaning, he said, he became more cognizant of the spiritual realm. He says, and I heard behind me a great voice like a trumpet. So imagine you're in prayer, you're seeking God, and all of a sudden a voice speaks to you from behind you. That's exactly what John is having this experience. He wasn't planning on having this experience, but that's what's taking place. And remember, John has been exiled. He's the last living of the original apostles. He's the last one. He's thrown in jail or whatever he's held there with. And now he's just seeking God on the Lord's day, which is the first day of the week. And he hears a voice behind him, and it sounds like a trumpet. And he says this, and this voice is speaking. And the voice says, I am Alpha and I'm Omega. Who is this, everybody? Jesus. Who is Alpha? Who is Omega? Jesus. He says, I'm the first and the last. And now he says to John, and remember, John has not seen anything yet. He's only heard a voice. And Jesus says, what you see, write it down in a book. So he's letting John know, you're about to see who I am. But wait a minute. John knew who he was. You know, John was the disciple that Jesus loved. He was the one that reclined, you know, at the supper table with Jesus. He was a very dear friend. He knew Jesus very personally when he walked with him on earth. But now Jesus is saying, what you see, write it down in a book and send it to the seven churches. Everyone say churches. Who is the book of Revelation written for? Churches. What is probably the least preached on book in the churches? Revelation, 100%. I've had so many pastors over the years tell me, oh, I don't teach that. I said, well, you better. Well, I just don't understand it. Well, you better get studying then. He says, the first and the last, he says, what you see, write it in a book, send it to the seven churches, which are Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamos, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea. They were seven actual churches that existed, but now we all have it now, still to this day. It's for all churches. He says, what you see, write it down. Now look at the next verse. He says, and I turn to see. I turn to see. This is the revealing of Jesus Christ. See, when we think of the revealing, we think that it's only at the second coming. Yes, he's going to be revealed at the second coming, but the Lord wanted the world to see what John is seeing, so that's why he's telling John, write down what you see, because the world needs to see me unveiled as I am. That's what Jesus is saying here. I turned to see the voice that spoke with me, and being turned around, I saw seven gold candlesticks that were probably 4 or 5 feet tall, each of them with a candle that was burning on top. He said he saw seven of those candlesticks, and they were arranged in some kind of circle or semicircle. And remember what the candlesticks represent? Who remembers that? Shout it out. The churches. They represented the church. And so when Jesus says, write down what you're about to see, because I'm going to unveil myself of who I really am. And the first thing that John turned and he saw, the first thing that he noticed wasn't even Jesus himself. It was the church. He saw the light, the candles, the light of the church. He says, I turned, and the first thing I saw is seven gold candlesticks. Drop down to verse 20, could you please, for us? Drop down to verse 20, because remember, it interprets what those candlesticks are. The mystery of the seven stars, which you saw in Jesus' right hand, and the seven golden candlesticks. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven candlesticks, which you saw, what are they? They are the seven churches. Go back up down to verse 12. He says, I turned to see the voice, and the first thing I saw was the church. The churches that represent all of us. Isn't that awesome? Yeah. Jesus says, I want you to see me who I am. I am the one that is constantly putting my church out front. I am the one that is constantly serving the people of my body. Think about what he's telling us here. There's a reason why John saw that those churches first. Verse 13, he's still talking here. And in the middle of the seven candlesticks, or the churches, I saw one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment or a robe down to his feet. He was dressed about his chest with a golden girdle. Folks, can you all see this in your heart? Imagine seven candlesticks set up in some kind of circle. Maybe they're a few feet apart, each one. And he sees someone standing in the midst of that circle. And he's got a white robe on with a gold sash. He says, the Son of Man reveals himself to the world as the one who stands in the midst of the churches. This is so profound. It is what is being missed and misunderstood in the days and times that we live in. The devil has convinced Christians that the church life is just, you know, whatever, nonchalant, casual, doesn't matter, nothing matters. You know, it's a social circle, it's an entertainment hub, it's cool, it's trendy, it's this, it's popular, it's that. No. The church is the very, you know, oracle, meaning where Jesus stands. It is where he stands in the midst of those that follow him. And he stands there and he has a lot to say. And when he reveals himself to the world, we think, well, he's revealing himself in the second coming. No, the first thing that he wanted to reveal himself is the one who stands in the midst of the churches. And let's just read the rest real quickly. It says in verse 14, his head and his hair was white like wool, as white like snow. Is everyone imagining this? Imagine the Lord standing there, and these candles were burning all around him. And John was just there praying, and he heard a voice, and he turned around. And imagine up on that platform, you know, there's a semicircle of seven candles burning, and there was one back there standing in the midst of those candles. He's just standing there with a white robe on and a golden sash across his chest. Jesus said, I'm going to reveal myself to the world, and the first thing he did is reveal himself in the middle of the church. When Jesus Christ reveals himself, he reveals himself in the church. Jesus speaks from the midst of the church. The church is not this little side hustle for Christianity. Yeah. It is the center of God's heart, and Jesus was standing in the center of it. His hair was white like wool, white as snow. His eyes were like a flame of fire. Ooh. Verse 15, his feet were like fine brass, as if they burned or glowing. They were glowing in a furnace. His voice was like the sound of many waters. Verse 16, and he had in his right hand seven stars. Out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword. His countenance was as bright as the sun shining in its strength. In verse 17, John, who knew Jesus on the earth, John said, when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. Wow. He laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me. So John must have been close. So Jesus must have reached through those candles and put his hand down on John. And Jesus said, fear not. I am the first and I'm the last. I am he that lives and was dead, and behold, I'm alive forevermore. Amen. And I have the keys of hell and of death. That means Jesus has the authority to unlock hell and death in anyone's life. But where's he standing in the midst of the church? Where are the keys for your life in the midst of the church? Not because it's about the organization or like family church. We're not trying to promote our name. We're here to promote the word of God. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. Glory to God. And the Lord is standing in the midst with us. Praise the Lord. And in verse 19, look what Jesus says to him. Write the things which you have what?
Seen.
Everyone say it. Write the things which you have
seen.
Notice seen is already past tense. He is now saying, John, you have already saw one of the things that I want to reveal to the world and to my church. I want you to tell the world that I am the one that stands in the midst of the churches. Praise the Lord. Amen. Write the things which you've already seen. He saw the candlesticks. He saw Jesus. And remember, the seven stars were the seven messengers of the churches. Oh, we have a buffering flower on the screen now. That's why we have our Bible right here in church with us, right? Amen. Write the things which you have already seen. This is the revelation that Jesus wants the world to see. When it says the revelation of Jesus Christ, Jesus is saying, I'm going to unveil who I am, and I'm the one who stands in the midst of the churches. If you have your Bibles, go down to chapter 2 and look at verse 1. It says, unto the angel of the church at Ephesus, these are still the words of Jesus. He's now writing a letter to this church. And he says, write these things, saith he that holds the seven stars in his right hand, and who what? Walks in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. What is Jesus doing? He's walking in the churches. The Bible says that judgment first begins with the house of God. Folks, the purpose of this message is to give us, you know, a mentality of what we think about the local church. You know, to make sure that we think of it as the place where Jesus stands in the middle. I'll tell you what, the world governments are becoming more and more evil because the church has lost sight of the one who stands in the middle. The more Jesus is kicked out of his own churches, the more evil and wickedness there's going to be in governments. I'm here to tell you, the Lord has been kicked out. He has been removed. How do we know? Go over to Revelation 3:16. The Laodicean church is a church that represents the last church that will be here before Jesus' return. We'll just cut right to the chase. Go to verse 20 and we're going to end right here. Go down to verse 20 if you could. Jesus is writing this to the church. Do you know that? This is a letter to a church called Laodicea. And it says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. Why would Jesus be standing on the outside of that Laodicean church and trying to get back in? Somewhere, at some point in history, Jesus will no longer be welcome in his own church. Those days are here with you and me. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man will hear my voice and open the door, I'll come into him. I will sup or eat with him, and he will fellowship with me. Amen. Here's the reason for the church. Fellowship. God needs us to have fellowship with him in the local church. He needs us to have fellowship with one another in the local church. And the good news is that God wants us to flourish because of the local church. Amen. Folks, I cannot emphasize enough, and again, this is going to be real simple, and we'll close with it right here. The Lord keeps wanting me to tell people this truth out of Revelation 1. Because the enemy is working overtime, and unfortunately, he is prevailing. In our nation and around the world, convincing people that the church is an oppressive, you know, institution. You know, the church is the problem. Nobody needs church. You don't need to go. You don't need to be a part of it. You don't need to serve there. You don't need to tithe there. You don't need to give there. All of that is trying to destroy what God is ultimately trying to do. And that is to be glorified through his people when they see us flourishing in the truth of our God. It will bring such glory to God when we gain that mentality that's found in Psalm 84. Better is one day in the house of God than 1,000 anywhere else. Better is it to be at the door of, you know, to just serve at the door of the house of God than to be enjoying the ease and the luxury that the world would try to offer us. Are you here? Yeah. Folks, again, I just want to emphasize Revelation chapter 1. Jesus is in the midst of the church. He's in the midst. It is not a nonchalant thing. That's why the scripture wants us to praise. That's why he wants us to worship. You know, there's so many of you. You're doing such an awesome job here. This is not an indictment. This is not even a correction for many of us, right? But I'm here to tell you, the church in general, and we might as well just be part of it, we need to up our game. We need to up our praise, up our worship. I'll tell you what, when the church has a need, meet that need. You know, if it's time to serve, serve in the church. And I was, you know, wondering, you know, at some point if the Lord would ever lead me. He didn't lead me to do this tonight, to just share, you know, some of my personal testimony. But I will say this, the best thing I ever did, you know, as a new Christian, back when I got saved in January of 2002, the best thing that I did, you know, immediately, and my wife and I did, is that we built our lives around the local church. That doesn't mean that we worship a pastor. That doesn't mean that, you know, we have an out of balance, you know, like we don't allow a church to run our lives. You know, we don't allow a pastor to come in and micromanage our lives. You understand? Yeah. But I just lived with the mentality when my church has a need, I was going to be there for it. And, you know, I started by, you know, serving Cheerios in the children's church. I was vacuuming floors, cleaning tables in the youth group, you know, just whatever it took. And then the dreadful day came when the Lord told me to, you know, lead praise and worship. And I did that for 4 years. And you were all delivered. This church was delivered because one greater than Solomon is here, right? But my heavens, how I didn't want to do that. I did not. One of the worst things for me in my life is to play my guitar and sing in front of anybody. And I did that for 4 years, and I dreaded it every time. I'd say, well, Pastor, what do you mean it was a joy? Yeah, well, not to my mind, it wasn't. It wasn't. Did you get something out of this here tonight? Yeah. Flourish in the courts of your God. Amen? Amen? Let's pray. Father, we love you and praise you. We thank you for your goodness. We thank you, Father, for the local church. Lord, we thank you for the utterances that came out earlier in this service. Lord, you have not forgotten us. Just because we're going through some hardship at times, there's a new season around the corner. Father, you are faithful and you are good. Yeah. Yeah, I'm going to say that. The Lord just said this to me, and this just whoever this is for, take it. The Lord just said to me that he sees that you're praying for your loved ones. And though you might not see much change in them, he is sending laborers on their path. He is faithful to prick their hearts. He is faithful to visit them. They will have to open the door to him. But the Lord would just have you know that your prayers have not been in vain. The Lord has heard you. There has been help and assistance that has been dispatched on behalf of those loved ones that you've prayed for. Don't be discouraged. Don't be discouraged. Don't let go of those prayers. Don't lose hope for your loved ones, your family members. It might be children. It might be grown children. It might be extended family. It might be friends and relatives. Don't give up on him. He's heard you. Father, we just praise you tonight. We glorify you tonight. Lord, you are so faithful and good. With all eyes closed, every head bowed, as we get ready to dismiss, ask yourself this question right there in your seat. Ask it to yourself in your heart. Have I made Jesus Christ the Lord of my life? The Bible says in Romans 10:9, it says that if you'll speak with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, if you'll believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. Notice we all need to be saved. Saved from what? Our own sins. The Bible says that all have sinned and all have fallen short of the glory of God. Me, you, everybody fell short. But the good news is that God sent his son, Jesus, to this earth. And the reason why Jesus was nailed to that cross is that Jesus was taking the punishment that all of us deserve. He was becoming a sacrifice for our sins. His blood was shed. Even though he was innocent, it was our guilt that he was dealing with. And the Bible says that if you'll put your faith in what Jesus did for you, God will grant you eternal life and give you a relationship with your heavenly Father, and he will start a plan in motion in your life. If you're here tonight, you've never made Jesus the Lord of your life, eyes are closed, heads are bowed, I'm not going to make you stand up, I'm not going to walk up to you or do anything weird. But if you're here tonight and you say, Pastor, I need Jesus, I need to be saved of my sins. Listen, around here, we tell the uncomfortable truth at times, all the time. There is a hell. It's not made up. There is a hell. Jesus said it's a place where the flame is never quenched. He said it's a place where the worm never dies. But the good news is there's a heaven. God doesn't want you to go to hell. He gave his son, Jesus, to wash away your sins so that you would never go there. And if you'll put your faith in Christ, he'll give you that new life. If that's you here tonight, I'm not going to walk up to you or anything. The only thing I'm going to ask you to do is lift your hand real quick. Eyes are closed, heads are bowed. If you want to make Jesus your Lord and Savior, could you for 1 second just lift your hand and show God and say, Lord, that's me, I want to be saved. Could you lift your hand now, please? As soon as I see your hand, I'll just have you put it right back down. Anybody here that you want to make Jesus the Lord of your life? Once I see your hand, I'll have you put it right back down, and then I'll lead everybody in a prayer, and right there in your seat, you can invite Jesus into your Lord, you know, into your heart as your Lord and Savior. Anybody before we pray? Anybody? Just want to make sure. God loves you. He's got a plan for your life. Father God, I don't see any hands. Father, I believe, I hope that everyone within the sound of my voice knows Jesus as their Lord and Savior. Father, I pray that they would not leave this earth until they've made Jesus their Lord, if they haven't. Father, you are faithful and good. We just give you the praise and the honor and the glory in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Did you get some help here tonight? Let's stand to our feet. Let's just praise him and we'll be dismissed. Father God, we just glorify you. We thank you, Lord God. Come on, everybody. Let's stir ourselves up. Lord, we just praise you. We thank you for the word of God. Lord, I thank you. Your blessing is upon each one here, and we give you all the praise and all the glory in Jesus' name. And everyone shouted, amen. You are dismissed.